Hallelujah for the cross. That's what I want you to think with me about this evening, the cross. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and I will conclude with verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Every religion has its own symbol. The Buddhists have the lotus flower. The Muslims have the crescent. Judaism has the Star of David. But for two centuries after the death of Christ, there was no symbol for Christianity. There was a common greeting among believers, for when they met, they hailed one another with the words, Christ is Lord. The second century after Christ's death and resurrection, the cross was adopted as the symbol of Christianity. But why? Why would the cross become that emblem? It was not a popular emblem by any means. The cross was, in fact, the most brutal way to die. It was filled with excruciating agony and pain. It was a very slow but deliberate death. Only the lowest of the low died by crucifixion. It was a shameful death. It carried with it a stigma. No one wanted to die like that. Christians now worship a God who died on a cross. What a contrast. What a choice for symbols. A cross. And yet, that's the symbol of our faith. A cross that represents that awful form of death and suffering because Jesus died that way. The old rugged cross is still despised by the world. It always has been. And I think it always will be. To the world, the cross is a symbol of shame. It would never accept such a symbol. It simply can't. But, as the Apostle Paul writes, to those who believe, it brings salvation. And that's the good news about the cross. There are three reasons why the world despises the cross. And I want you to think with me this evening about those three reasons. First, the world is offended by the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, which I have just read to you, the apostle writes, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Now, the Jews looked for a political leader who would free them from the power of Rome. That was to be their Messiah. They would follow him if they could accomplish that feat. But it never was Jesus' intent to destroy the power of Rome. He knew that there was a greater power than the power of Rome that needed destroyed, and that was the power of sin. And the only way to destroy sin and its power over the lives of men and women and boys and girls was to die on the cross. And the world doesn't like to think about that. Jesus did not intend to overthrow Rome, but he did intend to overthrow the power of sin and Satan. The Jews could never, in their wildest imagination, think that their Messiah would die on a cross. That's why they wouldn't accept him. They couldn't accept the cross. It was the way he died that disappointed them. It was a terrible thing to them. Isn't it interesting? We've taken that symbol today and we have made it a gold-plated ornament. It's worn on tie clasps, on earrings, and on chains around the neck. It's used in many, many ways. But we have dressed it up. It's not an old rugged cross. It's now a gold-plated cross. But it was an emblem of shame to the Jews, and that's why it offended them. Then there were the Greeks. The Romans were more barbarian than civilized in many ways. But the Greeks were very refined. And they wanted to be intellectual. They were the thinkers of the world. And they certainly did not practice crucifixion. That was too barbarian for them. In fact, they felt that the problems of life, the greatest problems of life, could be solved by thinking them through. And so they were the philosophers. And they thought. And they debated. And they thought some more. And generally, they just went in circles. But they certainly did not crucify anyone. A man hanging on a cross to them was an unthinkable thing. It was nonsense that a person had to die like that. But with all their refinements, they still couldn't understand why a man would have to die on the cross. And the Apostle Paul said they were offended by the cross. Their thinking just could not go far enough to fathom its purpose and its reason. And that cross still offends humanity today. In all of the world, the cross is not accepted by the world itself. They still reject it. The worst people in the world were crucified in that day. And the world still looks down on it because of that fact. We're called to follow a man if we follow the cross. A man who died on the cross. And to the world, that is tantamount to accepting a loser. He lost his life. But you and I know he didn't lose it. He laid it down because he loved you and me. But that's the way the Greeks looked at it, and that's the way the world looks at it today. No, the world says we can't accept the cross. That's worshiping a dead God. But you see, they haven't experienced Easter yet. That's the good news that we have about the cross. The cross offends our wisdom. Salvation is not accomplished by education. You can't learn it. The most educated minds find it difficult many times to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It offends our wisdom. And the Apostle Paul was talking about it in the passage that I've read to you. Where is the wisdom of the wisest? Where is the philosopher of the present age? They still can't fathom it because their wisdom is offended. Some actually believe that there really isn't a problem. It's only ignorance, lack of understanding and knowledge. So if we reason things through and we come to a logical conclusion, that should settle the matter. But let's keep the cross out of it. I think that we're all aware of that fact today. We call it separation of church and state. That's being politically correct. But the fact of the matter is, we are offended by the cross. We are to be wise people, intellectual, but we are offended. Our wisdom is offended because of the cross. I want to make it very clear that I believe that education is vital and necessary. I'm not negating the values of education by any means. But education and philosophy and everything else that goes with them can never save a soul from sin. Salvation is not accomplished that way. God never intended it to be. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in." He was talking about a small child, one who was still innocent. And he said, unless you humble yourself to that point where you do not argue against it any longer, by simple faith you accept what God has provided, you'll never enter in. It's the only way. And you see, that's what gets us into trouble as Christians, isn't it? We're so dogmatic about it. Only one way. We can't deviate. We can't alter it. We can't even suggest that there might possibly be another way. For there is none. God never intended there to be any other way. Every one of us comes to God in the same way. Because the cross offends our values in life. We have the notion back in our minds that the person who does good just does good things all his life. Not a mean person, but a very kind person, a docile person, person that has many friends. Surely they'll go to heaven. But is that really what Jesus said? Is that what the Word of God teaches? I don't think so. There is only one way, and only one name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. There is no alternative. And that's what offends the world today. God doesn't make special deals because a person is wealthy. He doesn't make exceptions because they have great power and control over people and government. He doesn't make allowances for position. Every one of us comes the same way. That's the way of the world. That's the way the world does its business. But that's not the way God does it. And that becomes offensive to the world. Not only is the world offended by the cross, but even more serious than that, the world is judged by the cross. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes, verses 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And the world is judged by the cross. The cross takes away our pride. It just robs us of all that we thought was so valuable to ourselves. We've given it our best. And we expect that God's going to accept our best efforts. But He doesn't do that. And that's what's so offensive about the cross. There's nothing that I can do to save myself. There is no amount of good works and good deeds that I could do to be saved. There is absolutely no merit that I can gain or earn or learn that will save me. There is only one who can save me, and that's God. The same God who died on the cross. And that's what makes the cross so repulsive. On the other hand, unless God saves us, we will never get in. That's what Jesus was saying. There's only one way to get in. So our pride is taken away. And then our wisdom enters into the picture. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the prophet says that in God's eyes, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, that's disgusting, isn't it? To think that the best that I can give to God, He abhors. He despises it. I think I'm offering Him something of great merit and great value, but He looks at it like filthy rags. All that I thought was wrong. How can that be? That's the question that the world is asking tonight. Why doesn't God want to accept what I have to offer Him? Why isn't it good enough? And my wisdom is now reduced to nothingness. It is nothing at all. Because the Word says that I must come by God's way and not my way. The cross judges the world of its sinful pride. And the world is very proud. We have to be humbled before we can come to Him. Not only is my pride and my wisdom offended, but my values are offended by the cross. I think that the best way to illustrate this is to think of those two men who died with Christ that day, one on either side of Him. Three of them were being crucified. One of them was saved. The other was lost. They both had the same opportunities. They both saw Jesus dying. They both were criminals. One of them looked at Jesus, and apparently something deep down in his heart stirred him. And he recognized that this is no ordinary person who's dying beside me. And he said, called him Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus spoke those thrilling words to that dying man. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The other thief, on the other hand, railed against Jesus. If you really are what you pretend to be and what you say you are, then why don't you come down off that cross? You can save yourself and us too. He was reasoning like the world. Jesus wasn't about to come down from the cross. He never asked a favor of Jesus. The other man did. And Jesus heard what he had asked. The cross judges the world tonight by confronting us with our sins. I don't think you can ever look at the cross without seeing etched on that cross beam those three letters, sin. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's why he's hanging there. And sin is a despicable thing in the eyes of God. The cross judges the world because we're confronted with our sins at the cross. And those who reject the way of the cross are lost. And they'll lose everything that they have lived for. Never, ever to achieve it. What a tragedy. But that's the judgment of God. Now, those are two negatives. The world is offended by the cross, and the world is judged by the cross. But there is a glorious side to this picture, and that is the world is saved by that cross. In fact, this is the only way for the world to be saved. Listen to what verse 18 says. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what the cross is to those who are being saved. The power of God to salvation. The only place where you can find that power is at the cross. In John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus made a very important statement. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was referring to the account that you can read in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. You'll remember the incident. The people of Israel were in the wilderness. In this one location, they murmured against Moses. And they murmured against God. They said, we're tired of this menu. We're sick and tired of the food. And they murmured. And God sent a swarm of poisonous snakes into the camp. People were being bitten. And they were very venomous snakes because people would die very quickly. Finally, the people decided, we've done something wrong. So they went to Moses and said, pray for us, Moses. Isn't it interesting that they had enough nerve after complaining against the man to go to him and ask him to pray for them? I suppose when you're faced with the issue of life and death, you'd be glad for anyone to pray for you. And that was their situation. So Moses did. And he asked God to spare the people and to drive out the snakes. But God didn't do that. He said to Moses, have the artisans make a snake out of brass and put it on a high pole in the center of the camp so it can be seen from all directions. And tell the people that when anyone is bitten by one of those serpents, just look to that brass serpent on the pole and they'll live. Now, wasn't that a ridiculous thing for God to say? How in the world could a brass snake on a pole keep a person alive? Well, I don't know how it could happen, except that when God says he's going to do it, he does it. But they didn't want to believe it. And you read it for yourself in Numbers chapter 21. It says very definitely that those who were bitten and looked at that snake lived. Those who didn't died. Tonight we're looking at the cross. And I can tell you that if you look, you will live. Now, what in the world is the relationship between that brass serpent in the wilderness and Christ dying on the cross? Very simple. The object that was bringing death to Israel in the camp that day was the very thing that saved them and spared their lives. If they looked at that serpent, they lived. Listen to what the Word of God says. He who knew no sin became sin for us. There he is, hanging on the tree. He became sin for you and for me. Look to him. That's the only hope that you have for life. Look to him, hanging on the cross at Calvary. For everyone who looks to him for salvation will be saved. That's the power of God. And it's all in the cross. Now, a serpent on a pole was certainly repulsive to the Jews in that day. And Christ dying on the cross is repulsive to many people. In the recently shown movie of The Passion of the Christ, many people were stirred emotionally because of the depicting of the awfulness of the suffering and the misery. Sympathetically, they were stirred. I have not heard that churches are being packed by people who were saved. You see, there's a difference. I can be sad because he suffered like that, but that doesn't mean that I'm believing on him for my salvation. That's the important part. And now, God took that symbol of Roman crucifixion, and he turned it into the only means of our salvation, so that the world is now saved by that cross. In John chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus said, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And that's the stumbling block. Just believe in him. Trust him. Accept what he said. Now, believing is more than knowing some facts about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 2, verse 19, James says that the demons believe that Jesus lives, and they're not saved. As a matter of fact, James says that they not only believe, but they tremble when they think about it. That's more than most human beings do when they think about it. The demons know that Jesus lived and that he lives still, but they're not saved. They've never believed on him for salvation. And that's why many people are not believing tonight. They can't accept the cross. Yet it's the only salvation that remains for lost men and women and boys and girls. The only way that you and I can be saved. Now, to believe on someone means that you are willing to put your life in his hands. And I think that the simplest illustration of this kind of faith, you have portrayed it tonight. When you walked into the sanctuary and you decided where you're going to sit, what pew you're going to occupy, I don't think that anyone here stopped at the end of the pew and shook it to see if it was going to move or sized it up to see if it might hold them. You just entered the pew and you sat down. You had perfect faith that you were not going to fall on the floor. That pew was going to hold you up. And as other people came in and sat in the same pew, did you look at the pew and wonder, maybe I should move to another one? This might not hold all of us. No, you accepted it, didn't you? You just sat there because you believed it was adequate. That's the way you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Put your life in his hands. Trust him with it. Because it's the cross that saves us from our sins. His death on that cross is proof that he has power over sin and over death and over hell. Are you willing to put your trust in him? That cross may offend you. It does judge you. But the cross will save you. It's not just a time to reflect on the fact that Jesus died there, but to remember why he died there. He died to save us from our sins. And all who believe are being saved. Have you put your faith in him? What does the cross mean to you tonight? Is it just an emblem, a religious symbol? Then it really isn't helpful to you. It actually will offend you. The world is offended by the cross. The world is judged by the cross. And you and I are part of the world. We will be judged by the cross. For when we stand in his presence, the only question that matters is, what have you done with Jesus? And our response to that question will determine our eternal destiny. Have we accepted him, or have we been offended because he died on that cross? But you can be saved by putting your faith in the Christ of the cross. Friend, there's only one road that leads to heaven, and it begins at the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. That's where the debt for our sins was paid. And the blood of the Lamb of God was spilled on that altar of the cross so that you and I could come to God and be accepted in the beloved Son. Have you taken that road? That's the only road that leads to heaven. You will start there, and you will follow that road, and you will get to heaven. But there is no other way. I'm reminded of another old hymn. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Are you headed home? You'll get there if you follow the way of the cross. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for that old rugged cross. We sang with our voices, and we sing it in our hearts, hallelujah, for the cross. Thank you for what you did for us there. We are not offended by it. We are saved by it. Thank you for making that way so clear to each one of us. May its simplicity not become a stumbling block to anyone. And I pray, if there is anyone in this congregation tonight, that you will make that way very clear to them. And may they open their hearts and accept the Christ of the cross, even now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.